This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Bible reveals God. It reveals God in the past so that we will know Him today. You say, well, how does that work? Well, the God who is revealed is a God who is immutable. Immutable means that God never changes. Hebrews chapter 13 reveals Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. God never changes. So whenever you observe God in Scripture, in His dealings, for example, in the Old Testament, with mankind, with sinners, with Israel, with His chosen people, you know when you watch Him in the Old Testament that He never changes. And then when you observe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the most perfect revelation of the Father, dealing with people in the New Testament, with multitudes of people and individual people, once again, you know that His ways never change. He never changes. So when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, we are examining Christ's words and His conduct with a purpose of knowing God. We want to know God as He is and not the God that we want Him to be. So many times people try to make God in their own image. They think that if they can make God like them, only a perfect version of that, that that's the kind of God that they want. A God who is the superior form of their own likeness. But this will never do because it's not true. We are made in the likeness of God, the image and likeness of God. So when we speak of God, we want to be accurate. We want to know God as He reveals Himself to be. We want to know Him so that we'll be encouraged more and more to depend upon Him, to trust Him. So an important question always to ask your own heart is, how well do you know God? Do you know Him well enough to trust Him when you are overwhelmed with trouble? Do you know Him well enough to stand for Him when you face persecution? Do you know Him well enough to say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is our pursuit, to know Him so as to trust Him in every circumstance of life. And this pursuit is always encouraging. We can be thankful that God never changes. So He never ceases to amaze us in His love, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, His grace, His compassion. No one loves you more than the Lord. No one is more faithful to you than the Lord. He is the perfect God. He is your perfect friend. Faithful in all of His ways. So be encouraged in the Lord. And sometimes when you think of the sovereign God of this universe, the immensity of God is almost overwhelming and may cause you to think that He is somewhat of a distant God. But read how He reveals Himself in Scripture. He is not a distant God. He draws near to us in such a way that we can say that when we hurt, He hurts. When we weep, He weeps. When we rejoice, He rejoices. His love is upon us, and His love never fails. So I hope as we look at the Word this morning, you'll be encouraged to see the compassion of our God, the compassion of God, and his compassion for you. We read the historical account of the Gospels to know him. So look at this passage once again. I'm going to be speaking on verses 30 and following. But if you look at verses 28 and 29, it sort of sets the stage for what is taking place in this passage. And please note, as you observe this text, the difference between the way in which the Lord responds to Martha and the way in which the Lord responds to Mary. That's important for you to observe because, you see, the Lord always deals with us individually. And you might expect, since both Mary and Martha approach the Lord with a very similar statement. In the English, most of the English translations have it exactly the same. In the original language, it's slightly different with word order. The words are the same, the words order is a little different. But it's a very similar statement. And when you have first Martha coming and saying, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And the Lord deals with Martha. And then Martha goes and gets Mary, and Mary comes, and she comes and she says, "Lord, if you would have only been here, if you would have only been here, my brother would not have died." You say to yourself, "Well, I think I've heard that question before." It's the same question, Mary and Martha approach. But notice the differing response. And he responds in one way to Mary and one way to Martha and another way to Martha because he deals with each one of us according to the need. So we looked into when he dealt with Martha, he comes to the place where he points out and lifts up her understanding of him to a higher level. Because he stands before her and says, "I am. I continually am. I forever am. I forever to be. I forever exist as resurrection and life." The hope of the resurrection, Jesus Christ is saying, is in me. Every bit of life that is ever observed in all of this universe, and especially in mankind, but in all of this universe, is life that is derived from me. So it's like the whole of the universe points to Jesus Christ when he makes these "I am" statements. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst." It's an amazing statement. I am forever the one that you must partake of in order to live. You must believe in me. John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Not only the life, I'm the light. The light that shines inside of us, the light that shines upon our pathway. And he says, "I am the door," John chapter 10. "If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." I am forever the door. I'm the door of entrance into salvation. I'm the door of entrance into the very presence of God. If you're going to enter into God's presence, you must come through Jesus Christ. This is an exclusive statement. It's an astounding statement, and it's a statement that only the Son of God can make. He goes on to say, "I'm the good shepherd." He first says, "I'm the door, you enter through me." Now he says, "This is how you enter through me, because I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's the atoning work of Jesus Christ by which we enter into God's presence. Jesus Christ says, "I'm the door." But it isn't just walking through Jesus Christ, it's walking through Jesus Christ, who is the cross, who is the atoning sacrifice, who is the one who accomplished our salvation. And then having said all of those statements, he comes and he says, "And I am the resurrection and the life." And what you see in these I am statements, and the book of John is given these seven I am statements to draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ, because you see, the person of Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our life. He must be all of these things, or our faith is in vain. We're not talking about someone who just talks well, who's a great motivational teacher, Jesus Christ. We're talking about someone who is what he says that he is, and he must be in order for what he says to be true. He must be the resurrection and the life. And when Martha comes and talks to him, it's as if Jesus Christ lifts up her knowledge a step higher. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Because she had seen Jesus Christ performing miracles. When people were sick, he would heal them. So she says in her head, my brother is sick. Call the Lord and he'll come and he'll touch my brother as he's touched so many and they'll live. Jesus Christ says, I want you to understand something more than that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. He's talking about ones like Lazarus. Here's Lazarus. He has died. He's believed in him. Now he's dead. Now what? Jesus Christ says, I'm the resurrection. I am the resurrection. This one shall rise from the dead because of me. That's lifting up Martha's understanding to a whole nother level. This is a great theological seminary lesson that he gives to Mary standing face to face with her. And we get to hear it. Sometimes through Scripture we get to listen in on other people's conversations. This is a wonderful time to listen in. And we can hear this conversation. And Jesus Christ presses her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then it says that she heard these things, and after she heard these things, she went and whispered to her sister, the teacher is here. He's coming, he's calling for you. The rabbi is here. As soon as she heard that, as soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly. And she comes to Jesus. Now in verse 30 it says that Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still. It means he was repeatedly in the same place, which means he was staying there. When you read that, it just sort of says in verse 30, Jesus had not yet come into town, but it means he repeatedly had not come into town, which means he was holding back, he was standing back. But he was in the same place where Martha met him. So then the focus turns to the house. And in verse 31 it says, and the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Now the practice of the day was for there to be a period of mourning. And people would come to the house to mourn with you, to comfort you, to encourage you in the face of the mourning. But for many, this was just joining into this mourning situation, joining into the sorrow, and also to comfort. The word means to comfort and to encourage. They're consoling Mary. And they go with her because they went out, and the term that you need to see here, one of the important terms, and if you have a study Bible, your study Bible will reveal this to you, but one of the interesting things is there are two words that are used in this passage for weep. And the first word that is used with reference to Mary, it's used with reference to the Jews, and it means the shedding of tears with every expression, external expression of grief. So that can include to lament, to mourn, to wail, to bawl, to howl. So this is very outward expression. And it seems that some of the people who came to comfort people would be people who were your good friends and were very comforting. Others were sort of like professional mourners, the howlers, who could howl with you and mourn and cry out and the outward expression. They might even fall down and put ashes on there. It's every expression of sorrow. This is the outward form of all of the sorrow that can ever be made, and it's expressed very in a very dramatic way here in this passage. The one word, and we'll get to it, that is different is when it says, "And Jesus wept." If you were translating this and you wanted to be very precise with the translation, you would say, "Mary and the Jews were weeping. Jesus cried. He shed tears." Now, just as in this passage, when you see the Lord coming to Martha and Mary, you should ask yourself, what is the difference in the way in which the Lord deals with people? Why does he deal with people differently? Why did he give Martha such a theological lesson? And then why did he comfort Mary? And the answer is because they're two different individuals. So you see that. But you should also say, why does it say that Jesus, it's as if when he stood before Lazarus' tomb, and we'll get there, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but when he gets before the Lazarus' tomb, there's a tear that comes down his face. Maybe a number of tears. And he cried. And the question is, an important question to ask is, why the tears? And why doesn't it say that he was howling? The answer is because he wasn't. But it's an accurate description. He stood there, and the tears came down his face. And that's the expression that is given. Well, here in this passage, verse 32, the text continues. I've already jumped ahead to Jesus weeping, crying before Lazarus, before the tomb. But in verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Same question as in verse 21. Different wording, different word order. But the same question. She fell down at his feet. So there's a little bit of difference in the way in which the question is posed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting because Jesus doesn't say, "Well, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me," and he could have given the same lesson as he gave to Martha. But instead, the focus is upon this weeping. The focus is upon the sorrow. Because you'll notice when verse 32 concludes, then you have Jesus responding to this. And it says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping." This is the howling. This is very upset, expressive mourning. It says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's interesting when you read that text, it doesn't say why. Well, it says that he saw Mary weeping, and he saw the Jews who came with her weeping. They're groaning, they're moaning, they're outwardly expressing their sorrow. What this caused for him was to be groaning on the inside. And it says he was troubled. That means to be, he was inwardly. And this is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. So if you want to know what eternity is like, and you say, could you ever be troubled in the eternal state? Jesus Christ is troubled here because of the things that he's observing. And it's the idea of being like a calm water and somebody troubling the water, stirring it up. But this is on the inside. And it means he was disturbed with various emotions. And it's interesting to speculate as to what it was that was troubling him. And the first thing you would say what was troubling him is he's observing the grief. He's observing the grief that takes place in the face of death. Lazarus is dead. And these individuals are standing in his presence and they are grieving. And he's observing that. And this causes him inward to be stirred up, to be troubled, to be greatly agitated in his mind. And perhaps part of this is a good deal of part of this is the compassion that he senses for those who are greatly grieved over death. Lazarus is dead. Death is a terrible thing. Death is separation. You're not made to die. You are made to live. And death is always an enemy. It's always an enemy for the Christian. Death is always an enemy. Sin is always sin. It's always the enemy as well. And because we are sinners and we are saved, but God has seen fit for us also to experience this death. It's not a permanent death for us. It's not eternal death. It's not spiritual death for us. It's not physical. It is a physical form of death. We die physically. But even that is going to be removed with the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. But he looks at this and he is stirred up. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to see because you might think, well, Jesus is the sovereign God. So everything was very technical for him, very theological for him. Theological is a wonderful word. I don't mean to take anything away from that expression, but I just say it may have been just kind of like you think of Jesus and he's going through his ministry and he's going through his life and it's just, I'm here to do the will of God. I'm just doing the will of God. And then it's sort of without compassion, without emotion. Every emotion that you have, you got from God. Every emotion that you have, you got from God. Everything we have originates in him, except for our sinfulness. So here we have Jesus Christ, who is stirred up, and he's stirred up because here is Mary. She is weeping. She is groaning. She's very upset at the things that have taken place at this death. And Jesus Christ sees the enemy of death, and he knows this. So if he knows this, why did he pronounce this? Why did God pronounce this in the Garden of Eden when man sinned? And the answer is, when man sinned, he turned his back and he departed from God. And departure from God is death. Departure from God, who is life, is death. Departing from God is sin. Departing from God is immorality. Departing from God is everything that is contrary to God. So you depart away from the God who is life, and what you find is death. And when Jesus sees this, he doesn't say, well, they got what they deserved. Sinners die. That's what happens. And Jesus Christ could be the great, I told you so. He could stand in front of Mary and say, Mary, this is what happens in a sinful world. This is what happens when people sin and die. He could have given her a lesson about this and said, don't be so upset about all of this. The pathway for all of this was established in the Garden of Eden long ago. And man has walked on that pathway ever since, and man has died on that pathway ever since. It's just the way it is. And I told you not to depart, and for Adam and Eve not to depart in the Garden of Eden, and they departed anyway. So Jesus Christ could be the great, I told you so here. But that's not what his response is. He's deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. You know, he enters into our world and then he looks at death and he is deeply troubled. He's stirred up A lot of emotions stirred up in him. Compassion for Mary. Compassion for the Jews. Perhaps concern that they stirred up because they don't realize that here stands the resurrection and the life. You know, they're wailing because Lazarus is dead. Some of them should have been wailing because they were dead. That's the greater concern. And here stands the resurrection and the life in their presence, and they don't see resurrection and life. They just see death. And they're mourning. So perhaps all of that was involved in this being stirred up inwardly and greatly agitated in mind. So Jesus then says in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" This is not a question because he didn't know. It's a question because he wanted them to take him there. It's a question he asked because he wanted them to witness what was about to take place. Not just Martha, not just Mary, but also those who were there with, to behold, to be witnesses. Some were witnesses unto faith and trust in him. Some were witnesses unto persecution of him. But they were all needful to be witnesses of this great event. "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see. We'll show you. Come and see." And then there's this most interesting verse in the Bible. By the way, when I was a little kid and we had to recite verses, and people say, "Well, recite a verse," I would say, "Well, John 11:35. John 11:35, Jesus wept." It's the shortest verse in the Bible. So if you need a short verse for memory work, John 11:35 will do. But this is an amazing statement. Because Jesus Christ comes to this tomb, and the tears, not the wailing. This is Jesus Christ quietly standing. I'm just telling you what the word itself means. He's quietly standing there, and they observe that he's crying. The tears. Maybe one tear, maybe many tears, but the tears. It's just the expression of tears running down his face. Stands looking at the tomb. I always think to myself, what an amazing picture this is, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it always seems to me that Jesus should show up here and say, "Okay, everyone, stop the weeping. Stop the mourning. You don't need to do that. Because you see, I'm about to raise Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm about to raise Lazarus from the dead. This is the happiest day. This is the happiest day. Don't be crying. Don't be mourning. This death, I'm the answer to death. I am the answer to life, eternal life. I'm the answer to all these things. Here I stand. Stop worrying. Stop all the crying, the mourning, this outward expression of lament." And he could have said that. But here he stands, before he's going to raise Lazarus, before this situation turns from grief to joy. In but a moment, it's going to turn from grief to joy. You have to come back next week to hear the joy. Because we're not going to raise Lazarus from the dead this Sunday. It will be next Sunday. But here what you're seeing is Jesus Christ standing before the tomb and the tears. I mentioned when Jesus Christ refers to death in the passage, he speaks of it as sleep. I never speak of death as sleep. I've had to perform a number of funeral ceremonies, and sometimes the casket is present, sometimes it's a memorial service, but in the times when the body is present, I don't ever look at a body and someone who has died and said, "Oh, they're sleeping. They are dead. And if you're ever in the presence of someone when they die, you know when they've died. There's the spirit and the soul leaves the body. Its life is gone. And you look and you say, that person has died. It's not sleep. But the reason Jesus refers to sleep is because he is the resurrection and the life. And we could have a command in the Bible that says, never stand before a grave and weep. Never stand before a grave and weep. It's an expression of unbelief. For you to mourn over death is an expression of unbelief. Therefore, never do that. But that's not what you find in your Bible. That's not what you find with Jesus Christ here. You know, like you say, why the tears, Jesus? Because you're going to now say, Lazarus, come forth. And he's going to come walking out. And suddenly everybody's going to go, whoa, this is the greatest thing. He's alive. Jesus is going to do that for all of us. For all who have died in Christ, they're going to be raised. Every scene, at every grave, when you see people weeping, I've seen wonderful moments of weeping. Of people standing before a loved one. The first funeral service I ever did was in Amarillo, Texas. I'll never forget. But there was this woman, an elderly lady, and she stood gently speaking to her husband. And she was saying things, I love you. I will soon be with you. And it was very tender. And she was talking, and the tears came to my eyes. I don't like that. You know, I'm kind of wiping these things away. I'm supposed to be the pastor here, but it's very difficult sometimes. You stand there and the tears come to your own eyes. But I never said to her, you can't talk to him. He's not here. And I never said that to her. I stood and I watched her mourn. I watched and the tears come. But the Bible could say, don't ever mourn. Don't ever stand speaking to the body and with tears in your face. And because this body is sleeping. The salvation of God is that he saves us from sin and death. This body shall be raised. Every body, every Christian shall be raised. Every body shall be raised, some unto judgment. Every Christian shall be raised unto eternal life. The sight of every morning service in every cemetery is going to be replaced with the joy of resurrection. And Jesus Christ could say, never weep. I am the resurrection and the life. This body is merely sleeping. Recognize that it's sleeping and recognize that it shall live again. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. But look in your Bible anyway, because you just want to emphasize the first part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, he's speaking about this very issue. What was happening is the expectation was Jesus Christ is going to return and Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom. And then Christians started to die. It's like, whoa, have they missed out what is happening? So he says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Notice this next statement. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Sorrow in the face of death is a normal response. It is a right response. But not the sorrow of hopelessness, not the wailing as if there is no future. Jesus stood and the tears came to his face because he was weeping, but not as one who has no hope. And every time I think of standing at a grave and I think of weeping. I think of Jesus Christ standing next to me, weeping, with tears coming down his face. Because you see, our God enters into our sorrows with us. He doesn't stand apart from us and say, shame on you, you shouldn't be crying. He stands and weeps. He cries. The others are wailing. The others are greatly disturbed by the things that take place. He cries, the tears. Because he enters into the sorrow of the moment. But not as one who has no hope. But when you stand at the grave of a loved one and the tears stream down your face, please understand that Jesus Christ cries with you. Cries with you. And that's amazing. Because he is a compassionate God. He is very compassionate for you. He enters into your sorrows. He enters into your joys. He enters into the whole of your life. He's not a standoffish God who stands back. He's a God who enters into our lives. We are in him. He is in us. And he is a compassionate God. So the Jews see this in verse 36, and they said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They got the contradiction of the whole thing. He could have saved him from dying. Why is he weeping now? If he had just come, he could have raised it, lifted him up when he was sick. Couldn't he have done that? And what Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate is a far greater truth than the miracle of healing. It's the miracle of resurrection. It's the miracle of life. But if God is going to save us, he has to be the God of the miracle of resurrection and the God of miracle of life for us. Otherwise, we have no hope. Jesus Christ makes it very clear, I am the resurrection. I forever exist as the resurrection. I forever exist as the life of everything that has life and will have life. And one of these days, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return and there's going to be a great awakening. But a great awakening of the people of God. And the scriptures say he shall call. I believe he shall call them by name. He calls his sheep by name. But I believe if you are living at that time, you're going to hear your name called. If you're not living, you're going to be resurrected and hear your name called. Called by name. Why? Because the Lord deals with you as an individual, with you as a person. He's going to call you by name and say, come to me. And you're going to rise up in the air to meet him. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I said, you will. Trust me, you will. You're going to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. And you're going to rise up and meet him because he calls you and because he's the resurrection and the life. People are not in the graves now just waiting and just hoping that they can get out of there. They are absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's going to bring with him those who have died, and they're going to be rejoined, and the resurrection of the body is going to take place, and then we shall be changed, and then he's going to call us all to come to himself. This is a glorious moment. A glorious moment. And a moment that only can take place if Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus knows that day is coming. And perhaps coming soon, but he knows that day is coming. And so he could stand here and say, stop the crying, stop the weeping. But instead, he enters into our lives with us, he enters into our sorrows, he weeps, he cries when we cry. That's a wonderful thing to know about your God. So we study the scriptures to know who Jesus Christ is. Well, look at Jesus Christ here. This whole weeping before the grave could have been completely avoided. Jesus Christ could have simply come and said, Lazarus, come forth. These people are making a lot of noise. We need to get this over with now. And he could have said, Lazarus, come forth. And as soon as he says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus is dead. But Lazarus would be made alive, because Jesus Christ is the life, and Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and so he would come. He comes forth. I said we'd wait for next Sunday, but I kind of brought him out today. But Jesus Christ, when he calls to us, will call us, and he's the resurrection and the life, and this will happen. And yet, he enters into the sorrow as we experience the grief of life. So when you stand before a grave, feel free to cry. But do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Because every Christian that is buried in the ground is going to be a Christian that is raised from the dead. Glory be to God. This body is sleeping. It looks dead to me, but it's sleeping according to the resurrection and the life. And that's exactly what he's going to do. So I look at this passage and I say, this passage gives me great hope. It gives me great hope because I know the Lord enters into my life with me, the sorrows with me, not just the sorrow of death, but the difficulties of life. If you're going through difficult problems, it's not the Lord doesn't stand back and look at you and say, come on, buck up, get going, stop being so disturbed by the difficulties you face. Life is going to be great. So if you're going through difficulties now, stop crying. It's going to be great. The Lord enters into our sorrows full well knowing that he's going to remove all of our sorrows. And we're going to stand in his glorious presence. So I have hope for the future, but I have hope for the present because the Lord Jesus Christ attends to us day by day. That's wonderful truth. What a compassionate God we have. Don't miss the compassion of Christ here in this passage. And don't miss the compassion of Christ in your own heart and life. Because that's what he is for you as well. So we look at this passage and we'll have to wait to bring Lazarus forth. But Lazarus will come forth because of Jesus Christ, the crying Savior, who is the resurrection and the life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our hope is fixed upon you. We hope in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who is the King. And we're thankful that he is the way to you, and he is the one who lays down his life for us, so that our sin and our death is resolved before you. And we're thankful that he's coming again. And we're thankful that he forever exists as the resurrection and the life. And our loved ones who have died, they shall live. And as we have experienced grief, the tears will be wiped away. Lord, we're thankful for the compassion that you bear in your heart for us. You're not just an objective God who sovereignly accomplishes your purposes. You are an objective, sovereign God who is compassionate for each one of us. Thank you for your loyal love. Thank you for your tenderness. Thank you for your gentleness in dealing with us. Thank you for understanding us in the face of all of our sinfulness and all of our departure from you. In all of our frailties, thank you for your loyal love that never fails. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you give to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Our hope is in him. And we ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.